preach? Okay, we're going to practice and try and be good today, and I'm going to try and preach my sermon in a reasonable amount of time, which is always a big challenge for me. And so I need you to really behave yourself today. I need you to behave yourself to help me practice in terms of preaching for an appropriate amount of time. The title of my sermon today is called Demystify. Everyone say demystify. Demystify. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And I very purposely wanted to speak about the Holy Spirit to our church because the person of the Holy Spirit is it's very important that we understand who the person of the Holy Spirit is, that third person of what we call the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And it's important that we understand who He is and how He works to make our lives better. And what I'm asking our church is, I'm asking our church to be really mature in the way that we consider the person of the Holy Spirit, to not exclude Him and to not exclude His work and His patterns and His truth and teaching in our lives, but to understand who He is and to cooperate with Him and work with Him and embrace Him and to awaken our interest and our awareness of the relevance of the person of the Holy Spirit for our personal lives, but also for our corporate lives. I think the church in general makes the mistake of throwing the baby out with the bathwater when it comes to the Holy Spirit, because many have made Him very mystical and even sound a little bit spooky and even a little bit weird, or some of the people that have talked about Him have been a little bit spooky. I thought about this and I thought, you know, it's really not the Holy Spirit that's spooky. It's not the Holy Spirit that's weird. It's people that are weird. And it's people that are spooky is what I've discovered. And it's kind of like the more weird they were and the more spookier they were, the more spiritual we thought it was. And I've kind of sat back and thought, no, that's wrong. He's not spooky. He's not weird. He's extremely practical yet spiritual at the same time. He's just like Jesus. Jesus was extremely practical. When people were hungry, He said, somebody feed these people. Somebody clothe these people. Somebody look after these people. He wasn't interested in gathering on a mountain with 5,000 people and having a big revival service. That happened, but He wasn't really interested in that. He was interested in the daily welfare of people. He met a woman at a well coming to draw water, and He spoke the gospel to her from that little encounter. He met a woman who was thrown in front of Him for committing the act of adultery, and He said, go on, you without sin, cast the first stone. And then He said to her, go away and sin no more. Jesus loved on people. He cared for people. He was practical about how He ministered to people. Jesus is not weird. Jesus is not spooky. The Holy Spirit is not weird. The Holy Spirit is not spooky. But I've met a lot of weird and spooky people along the way. Anyone else? I've seen it all when it comes to the teachings and the practices and the truths of the Holy Spirit over the years. I've been in what we call the Pentecostal church, which is what we are a part of. We don't use that word very often because a lot of us don't really relate to the word, but it simply means we as a church believe in the person of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe in all that. We believe that He's active in the world today. I actually define the Holy Spirit as being the invisible presence of God working in our world today. A very simple, simple definition of who the Holy Spirit is. Jesus, when He talked about the Holy Spirit, He said this to the disciples, I'm going away. And they got sad with that news. But then He said, but don't worry, I'm going to send another. It's the Greek word allos. And it means this, another of the same kind and substance as me. In other words, another that is exactly like me is going to come. So if you've liked me, you're going to love Him. If you've liked me, you're going to love Him. Because He will be with you and He will live in you, is what Jesus said. So in other words, everywhere you go now, you're going to take the Holy Spirit. Not the weather. Some of you were going the weather right then. You're going to take the Holy Spirit everywhere you go. So I'm on a mission to demystify the person of the Holy Spirit. I want to eliminate the mystery that's in some people's minds. You know, whenever we have mystery, we kind of just disengage because we think, no, it's spooky. It's weird. I don't understand it. It's mystical. And I want to illuminate so we take that mystique away, so that you can embrace the person of the Holy Spirit in a very real, practical, and meaningful way. So my hope and my prayer is that we would lift our awareness and arouse our interest in having a relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit, because He very much wants to have a relationship with every one of us. So today, in the Old Testament of the Bible, which is the first section, I'm going to do this very simple today. I had a number of people come up to me and said, you know what I loved about last Sunday? Was it was very simple, which I can either take as an insult or what's that word? Yeah, told you I was simple. Either take it as an insult or a compliment. I didn't quite know how to take it. My intellect kind of gets offended with that statement, but then I sit back and think, no, that's exactly what I wanted to do. I wanted it to be simple. When it's simple, everyone can enjoy it. You remember when you went to school and you went to swimming lessons for the first time? And you always had those smart kids that could swim who would go straight to the deep end of the pool. And you were the kid standing there with your swimmers pulled up around your armpits who needed floaties and a kickboard and everything else and a teacher to hold you because you couldn't swim. I want to do this journey of Demystify today and what I started last week where everybody's in the pool together and we can all enjoy the swim is what I want to do. Because that's what I think good teaching should do. Good teaching should embrace absolutely everybody in the room and not exclude somebody because they feel like they can't understand it. It's mystical, weird, or spooky to them. So in the Old Testament, we have the person of the Holy Spirit who's presented. And what happens in the Old Testament with the Holy Spirit is he would come upon people or he would be with people at different times and at different moments. And he would leave them. And so he'd come upon a person like Samson. And you know the story of Samson who had this unbelievable superhuman strength when the Holy Spirit was upon him and then the Holy Spirit would leave him and he would do amazing superhuman feats of strength that was because the Holy Spirit was on him. Or Moses who prophesied and then he didn't prophesy because the Holy Spirit would come intermittently upon him. And that's the way the Holy Spirit and his nature worked and was presented in the Old Testament. Whereas in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is presented as someone that is with us always and is in us always. It says this in John 14. Let me read it to you. It says, Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper." I like that word. That describes him. He's our helper. In some other versions it says comforter or advocate or intercessor. Somebody that's there on our behalf. So he's our helper. He will be with you forever, and he dwells with you, and he will be in you. And so the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament used to come and go. Here's the good news. In the New Testament, he is resident, he is present, he is always there. He is not only with you, he is in you. Not only with you, he is now in you. That is good news. In John 14, Jesus goes on to say these words, "I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said." I taught on this last week and I said these are the three main things I want us all to remember about the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, number one, the Holy Spirit is your helper. Number two, the Holy Spirit is your teacher. And number three, the Holy Spirit is your reminder. He's here to help you, he's here to teach you, and he's here to remind you of all things that Jesus teaches us through his word. So today what I want to do is we're going to go on a quick journey and look at some of the phrases about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament that describe his function to us as believers in the New Testament. Phrases that you would have heard, you'd be familiar with, which explain the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want to de-weird them today. I want to de-spook them today. I want to demystify them today and take the mystique out of them so that we all understand the workings and the person of the Holy Spirit. The first term is called walking in the Spirit. Who's heard that term? Walking in, it sounds weird. That term sounds weird. Like, what is that, like a spirit walk? Like, how does that go? Like, Michael Jackson does the moonwalk. Is it a spirit walk? No, it's not. It's referring to the way that we walk on a daily basis with God, that we walk this journey of life in partnership and in unison and in unity with God, the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:25 is where it comes from. It says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, if we're a believer, let us walk in the Spirit. That's what we're called to do. Walk in the Spirit. It's the opposite of walking through life by yourself. Whenever you walk through life by yourself, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to get in trouble whenever you walk alone or stand alone. Because when you walk alone, your mind wanders. Your mind wanders and you start to worry about things that you should never worry about. You get upset about things you should never get upset about. You get angry about things that you should never get angry about. You assume things that you should never assume. You imagine things you shouldn't imagine when you walk alone. Who's ever walked alone in the dark? Yeah. I've walked alone in the dark plenty of times. I'm old enough to remember, like, it's only really, what, in the last 25 years that we've had inside toilets in houses. Who remembers before we had inside toilets in houses and we had the old backyard dunny? How many of you remember the old backyard dunny? Yeah? It's amazing when you walked alone what you heard, what you felt when you walked down to the back, to the backyard dunny. Or you had to walk into a dark place or a dark space or a dark room. While it's all dark, there's all kinds of imaginations and assumptions and weirdness and spookiness that takes place. It's like when you wake up in the middle of the night and you see shadows in your room, but it's only the shirt, the jacket, the jeans or whatever that you've left hanging there. But your mind does weird and fanciful things. Like Cheryl does this all the time. Wakes up in the middle of the night and sees something dark hanging over her head, and it's my hand, and she jumps on me and lashes out at me. And it's like, well, you just settle down. Turn the light on. Because when you turn the light on and you illuminate, what you see is that thing that was magnified in the dark is all of a sudden very small. Or you now see it and you understand it's nothing to be scared of. And parents understand that with children. Like, children cry out in the dark all the time because they see things and, Mommy, Daddy! And you run into the room and first thing you do is you turn the light on in case there is something big and nasty in the room. You turn the light on. And as soon as the light's on, you can see it. And that's what I want to do today, is turn the light on. And I want to say to you, don't walk alone. Because when you walk alone, you're exposed to all kinds of danger. You imagine things you shouldn't imagine. You desire things you shouldn't desire. You wander alone. When you wander alone, here's the brilliance of it. When you wander alone, you wander alone. I stayed up all night to get that phrase. When you wander alone, you wander alone. The invitation of the Holy Spirit is, if you're a believer, walk in the Spirit. It's speaking of the daily interaction that you can have with God, the Holy Spirit. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 5. He says, "For so I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want to do." There's this fight, there's this battle. And I don't know whether there's anybody in this room today that battles with doing or wanting to do the wrong kind of thing. But if you are having that battle, it's because you are a believer. It's because you are a believer. It's actually a positive thing that you're having that battle. This conflict is in you because there's the Spirit of God that lives within you that's trying to align your behavior with your belief. And it's this constant tension. And Paul says, and God is saying to us through Paul, the only way to overcome that is walk in the Spirit on a daily basis. Make sure you don't walk alone. If you walk alone, you're going to end up imagining, assuming, even believing and questioning and getting angry and worrying about things that you should never be worrying about. Because you're walking alone. So walking in the Spirit is having a daily intentional walk with God. When we walk this walk, it's a very practical walk. So I want to explain what walking in the Spirit is. Because some people are out having Spirit walk today, thinking God told them not to come to church. That they're led by the Spirit not to come to church. They're led by God to go to the beach today and talk to someone about Jesus and draw little circles in the sand and I love yous and crosses. And yes, it's off with the fairies and it's spooky and it's weird. God's not weird. God's not spooky. People are spooky. And people are weird. This is what walking in the Spirit is. What walking in the Spirit is learning and applying new and better habits on a daily basis because you let the Word of God speak to you. Creating new and better habits. Walking in the Spirit is forming new friendships on the journey. new friendships. You get new traveling companions, and we all need that. We are better together because together we help each other. We not only support and strengthen each other, but we help protect each other, and we help each other adapt into this new journey that Jesus has called us on, to have a faith that's really going to mean something in our world. And so when we walk in the Spirit, we're keeping step with God. So that means walking in the Spirit is doing things like coming to church and belonging. Coming to church and belonging, not just coming to church and visiting, not just coming to church and being an attender, but saying, this is going to be the house of God where I grow. This is going to be the place where I bring my family. This is going to be where we belong and where we invest our lives. That's what walking in the Spirit is. Walking in the Spirit is having consistent fellowship, consistent connection. Walking in the Spirit is belonging to a connect group. That's as practical as this is. It's belonging to a connect group, saying to a group of people, we want to belong together with you, 6 people, 8 people, 10 people, 12 people, and build real community and friendship and fellowship in the life of our church. That's walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is saying, now God told me not, I don't need to belong. No, God didn't tell you that. God told you to belong, and God told you to connect, and it's all over His Word. Walking in the Spirit is contributing to the strength of the church by your presence, by your contribution. It's practical to walk in the Spirit. Let's demystify. Can we demystify? Can we make an agreement, a promise to ourselves that in our church we're going to demystify the way we talk about this to people when they come in? And if someone comes in and says, you one of those Spirit walking churches? Here we are. How do we do that? We come to church on Sunday. We go to Connect Group. We love and support each other. We listen to God. We listen to His Word. We form better habits, and we get great traveling companions. So walking in the Spirit is having a mindset where the Holy Spirit can help us, teach us, and remind us, where we form better habits, we make stronger connections, and we are consistent in the house and the family of God. Secondly, being filled with the Spirit. Who's ever heard of that phrasing, that reference, being filled with the Holy Spirit? This is a reference to the baptism in the Holy Spirit that's available to all believers. And I want you to listen to me very carefully right now, because I'm going to give you a 5-minute synopsis of what it is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, which I would normally teach a series on over 4 weeks. Or it would be a Bible college course for 30 hours to teach people about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're going to get the 5-minute special. Everyone go, woo! Because that's about all you need, really. It's the 5-minute special on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Here it is, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It's in red, which means what? Jesus said it. You always want to go back to what Jesus said. If Jesus said it, read it. Look at what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He spoke this to His disciples, His followers. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised. Little hint there, it's a gift. The gift that my Father has promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized, which simply means to be immersed and fully covered by the Holy Spirit. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So this is what Jesus told them about the Holy Spirit. They're going to receive Him as a gift in a few days. Go and wait in Jerusalem. Don't leave till you've got the gift. So they're all gathered in what the Bible calls the upper room in Acts chapter 2. They're gathered there and waiting for the outpouring or the giving of this gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice, and I'm not going to have these verses on the big screen. We'll just go to the Bible and have a look. But in Acts chapter 2, if you've got a Bible, would you go to Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2, which refers to the day that they all received the person and the promise of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said. It says they were waiting in this room, and in verse 2, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone, would you say everyone? Everyone. Why everyone? Because a gift is for everyone. Everyone who was present was filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this special ability. That's what happened when they received the Holy Spirit. All they knew was it was going to be a gift. It was given by Jesus, And this gift was going to be power to them, is what Jesus had said. In Acts 1:8, he said that. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this is what the Holy Spirit baptism is for. It's for your empowerment. It's to empower you to be a witness, is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for. It's to make you a bold witness to the claims of Jesus Christ. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for all people of all times and ages, is what the Bible says. Peter said this in a sermon he preached in Acts 2:39, where he says, this promise, referring to the promise Jesus spoke of, is to you, your children, to all that are far off, as many as the Lord your God will call. So that's what it's for. It's for our empowerment as believers to be witnesses. Can I make some comments about speaking in tongues? Speaking in tongues is often misunderstood by many people. If you look at speaking in tongues as it's described in the Bible, it talks about Acts chapter 2 that they spoke in other languages. At that time in Jerusalem, there were people from all kinds of nations, lots of different nations. And when they heard these disciples receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak these other languages that they did not know, they didn't know them, they spoke them when the Holy Spirit came upon them. The languages that the people heard was their own language being spoken by people that didn't know their language. It was a foreign tongue to the speaker, but a known tongue to the hearer. And it was given on that day to help these other people that had come from other nations that didn't understand the Galilean language to hear of the goodness and the greatness and the wonders and the marvels of God and the kingdom of God. Are tongues always a foreign language that is understood by somebody? Not necessarily. There's five instances of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. On three occasions they spoke in tongues. On the other two occasions, it's not mentioned, but it didn't mean it didn't happen. But this is the only occasion where it's mentioned that it was known language by other people. My deal with speaking in tongues is this. Don't ever disrespect it. Don't ever disregard it. It's a gift given to us as we receive the Holy Spirit. I see speaking in tongues as being a consequence of receiving the Holy Spirit. A consequence of receiving the Holy Spirit. Like there are consequences for things. Like if we did something stupid today, like took a PowerPoint off the wall over there and exposed some wires and asked you to touch the power, out of your tongue might come some unknown language. It's a consequence. It's what happens. That's your response to that. It's not, Jesus didn't promise, go and wait in Jerusalem, you'll receive tongues. He said, go and wait in Jerusalem, you'll receive what? Power. Power. To be my witnesses. So the real indication of whether we receive the Holy Spirit or not is, are we being bold witnesses for Jesus Christ? Without excluding speaking in tongues. Because Paul said it's a priority and we should speak in tongues. He did say there should be behaviors with it in church life. There is a difference between you speaking in tongues as receiving the Holy Spirit. I'm going to confuse you now. And the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is called speaking in tongues, where someone needs to interpret in a church service. So we don't run church services where people just come and all speak in tongues. Because Paul says, that's weird. That's spooky. That's like... When we come together, he says, speak your language so that an inquirer can come in and not feel isolated, so they can understand. Paul says, what use is it in having a public service if that's what you're going to do? There's a place for you to do that alone. There's a prayer meeting for you to do that where you're all believers. If you want to do that, that's amazing. But when you're in your service, make sure you conduct yourself properly, is what Paul says. But can I declare to you that we are a Pentecostal church? I believe in the person of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe in speaking in tongues. But I also believe in behaving myself with that and making sure that I do that journey of being filled with the Holy Spirit in a way that does not compromise my belief but does not offend and isolate an inquirer who might be around me in terms of that. Is that good?
Yeah.
Number three, I hope it's better than what you just commented then. Number three, being led by the Spirit. Who's heard that terminology, being led by the Spirit? This is referring to leadings or promptings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit's a leader. He's a prompter. He prompts us. You know what prompts are. If you use social media today, you get a little message. Would you like to receive prompts? Would you like to receive notifications? They're like little nudges. Just nudge your neighbor. Just nudge your neighbor. If you've got a wife or a husband, you know what nudges are. Well, they'll nudge you and they'll say something to you, or a friend. Just send you a little message. And, well, that's what happens in social media. And you can choose to get prompts and notifications. You can receive them wherever you are. You'll just get this message out of the blue on your phone or on your device. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He wants to nudge you. He's nudging some of you right now and saying, sit up and take notice. He's nudging you right now is what he's doing, because he brings little messages to us and he talks to us. Shannon spoke last week about some nudges of God, where he felt he saw some man somewhere, sometime, doing something. I'm trying to remember the story. He was down in Sydney or somewhere and felt he should go and just make a comment to a man about, you know, just being a good dad and what he was doing for his daughter and whatnot. And Shannon sort of lost the opportunity to go and speak to him. And then he saw the same man on the plane coming home and tried to get to him again and couldn't get to him. What's that all about? That's God nudging Shannon. That's God just teaching Shannon. This is my voice. You going to listen to this? Are you going to listen to this? Are you going to obey this? It wasn't actually about the engagement with the man. It was about Shannon's heart. It was about Shannon's obedience. It was about Shannon's recognizing God's voice. You know, God has a voice. Jesus said, my sheep, they know my voice. They know my voice. Your voice is unique. Your voice has a certain pattern to it. Like, if you know someone really well, you know their voice. They don't need to introduce themselves. That's why friends ring up on the phone and they just assume that you know who it is. Who has friends like that? They have that. Which is a little complicated when you've got a lot of people involved in your life, because they ring up like you absolutely know who they are, and it's like, excuse me, who are you? Have you ever had to do that? Who are you? But if you do that to your wife, or you do that to your husband, you're in big trouble. Because you should know. See, Cheryl doesn't ring up and say, hi, it's Cheryl talking here. She just starts to talk. Why? Because my husband, he knows his wife's voice. And my wife, she knows her husband's voice. And my friends, they know my voice. They know my voice. And so it's kind of comforting. Like, there's, you know, in church, Josh, where's Josh and Damara? They're upstairs. Josh and Damara upstairs. They've been bringing little Ezekiel to church for, I don't know how old he is now. He's 15 months. So for 24 months, he's been hearing my voice. So before he's even born, he's been hearing my voice. Now, you're going to find this hard to believe, but he finds my voice very calming. Some of you laugh because you find it very irritating. He finds it actually very calming because he's been listening to my voice. And it's kind of like, as you see his personality grow, he lights up as soon as he hears my voice, because he's been hearing that voice and it's a familiar voice. For some of us, we've stopped listening to the Holy Spirit's nudges. And we no longer recognize his voice. And it's kind of like the voice of a stranger. But if you start to lean in and get to know and build a relationship, you can start respond to those promptings. Like when the Holy Spirit nudges you and says, why don't you go and do something nice for that person? Why don't you pay for their coffee? I saw somebody on Facebook, I think Matt and Leanne, went to a drive-through coffee, which wasn't here. I'm not sure why it wasn't here, but it was somewhere else. A drive-through, we don't have drive-through. went to a drive-through coffee shop and someone paid for your coffees before you got there, so you paid for the next person's coffee. What a good thing. I think that's even like a nudge of God, that sort of thing. Doing something good, something kind, being hospitable. We shouldn't need nudges for that, but we do. We shouldn't need nudges for that. Or a nudge to speak to somebody. You see someone sitting by themselves and you go over and speak to them. And it mightn't always work out, and you might walk away thinking, well, I really mucked that up, I didn't hear from God. Yes, you did. It was just about your obedience. It was about your obedience. It was God testing you, prompting you, pushing you, nudging you to see if you would respond to what he would do. Here's what the Holy Spirit does primarily in leading us and prompting us, is he's drawing people to Jesus. This is what he primarily does in leading. He leads people to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that no one can be saved unless the Holy Spirit leads people. He draws people to Christ. And so if God wants you to do something for someone or to someone or help someone or speak to someone, it's always to draw them towards Jesus. And I never cease to be amazed at the amount of conversations you have with somebody that's given up on going to church. when you meet them in an airport or you speak to them somewhere and they find out what you do and who you are and you're a churchy and all of a sudden the conversation is, oh yeah, I used to go to church. And why are you sitting in that place? Because the Holy Spirit arranged for you to be there to lead that person towards Christ. And so respond and be responsive to the nudgings of the Holy Spirit and the leadings of the Holy Spirit. The leadings of the Holy Spirit will always lead you to do good things. Good deal? Number four, the fruits or the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are things that we teach about in our network course, which is coming up in July of this year, where we'll do a personal assessment to help you have an understanding in a deeper sense of what spiritual gifts are. The Bible talks about spiritual gifts that are ministry gifts, like apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor, evangelist, in Ephesians 4. And then in Romans and Corinthians and the book of 2 Peter or so, it talks about motivational gifts that we all have. Here's the thing about gifts. We're all gifted by God. We're all gifted by God. To do certain things well is what the Bible says. There are certain things we all do well. Like Sam. Where's Sam? Put your hand up. Sam Pencer. Where are you? I can't see. There, right there. Sam came to our church and he's gifted. He's gifted as a musician and as a singer. And so today he was on stage playing a piano. Why? Because he can play and I can't. Now, I want to be on stage playing the piano, but Sam's first day was today. And Sam, we really enjoyed what you done today, what you did today. And the fact that we enjoyed it is a fair indication it's a gift that you have, and that's something you've got to serve the body of Christ with. Now, we're not going to put Sam up on a big banner out the front of the building and promote Sam to the community and, you know, as being the gifted person or anyone else in this room as being the gift of God, you know, for the church, because it's not about the gift, it's about the serving. It's about the serving. We're all called to serve God with whatever gift is on our life. So don't make it about the gift. Make it about the opportunity to serve God and make the body of Christ, the church, and the kingdom of God stronger by our giftedness. So we need to find our flow. When you find your flow, it glows. When you find your flow, it shows. Everyone knows when you find your flow. So we want to help you find your flow and get the right people in the right place, doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason. We want to get it right. Turn to your neighbor and say, get it right. Get it right is what we want to do. We want to help you be more fruitful, more fulfilled, more fruitful and fulfilled. You know, the sooner you find your flow in serving God, the sooner you're going to step from being bored, because church is boring. Yeah, I didn't mean for you to interject then, Trace. You kind of stole my thunder. Be nice if you just sat there and be silent for a moment and let me finish, Trace. You're exactly right, Trace. It's not boring. You know who is boring? People are boring. That's right, Trace, aren't they? Yeah, no, I did mean to be quiet. Would everyone in the room turn to your neighbour and say, people are boring? People are boring. Church is not boring. Like people say, church is unfriendly. No, it's not. You're unfriendly. Churches are not unfriendly. People are unfriendly. We've got to own it. Own it. You can't change it unless you own it. And we need to find our flow with our gifts. Good on you, Trace. I love Trace and she loves me. To find our flow and our gift and serve God in that giftedness. And then we are stronger together as a church. And you are gifted by God. We want to teach you more and more about that. Whether it's a ministry gift, whether it's a motivational gift, whatever it is. And whatever it is, it's of equal value. Of equal value to the house of God. We've got a little saying that we use in one of our classes, which is called our starting point class. And it's this: coming together is a beginning. Coming together is a beginning. You know, joining a church and being part of a church, that's a good beginning. It's a start. Staying together is progress. If you don't stay together, you're not going to achieve anything. Staying together is progress. But then finally, working together, that's success. Working together, finding your flow, that's brilliant. When everyone finds their flow and it shows and it glows, that is brilliant. Number five, to finish this outstanding sermon, is the fruit of the Spirit. I've left this last because this is possibly the most important part and function and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit is not just here to give you fuzzy feelings in a service. He's not just here for that. And that'll occasionally happen. He's not just here to stroke us. here to poke us. I like being stroked, affirmed and validated. The Holy Spirit is not only here to do that, He's here to go. And that's annoying. Turn to your neighbor and go like that in them. That. It's not a nudge. That's the fruit inspector doing His work in our lives. The real evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the fruit that's produced in our lives, because the Holy Spirit is here to make us bigger and better people. Bigger and better people in life. He helps us, He teaches us, He reminds us by producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And everything He teaches us, everything He reminds us, everything He establishes in our life is to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And here they are. Note them, write them down, put them in your heart, because this is what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in every one of us. Galatians 5, 22 to 23, where it says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience. Certain kindness, oh, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Told you He wasn't weird. He's very practical. What's He want to produce in us? Love, joy, peace. Gentleness, kindness, patience, faithfulness. Self-control. It's a real life-changing work the Holy Spirit does. It's a real life-changing work that He does in us and through us on a daily basis. And this is the evidence of His presence and His work in our lives, is the change that He brings to our person. His person in our person brings real, substantial, significant life change to us. He transforms us into a totally new person, is what the Bible says. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He changes attitudes. He changes perceptions. He changes thoughts. He changes behaviors. The Holy Spirit is not weird and spooky and fanciful and mystical. He is practical. He's a teacher. Teachers are practical. We have a number of teachers in the room. Most of them have similar personalities. They're very practical. They're very forthright. They're very instructive. They want to teach. They're not comedians. They're structured. They have a plan. They have a purpose. They put you in school. It's not torture. Might feel like it. It's education. The Holy Spirit is your teacher, and He's got you in school, and He's here to teach these fruit into our lives. So He's kind of like your ultimate personal life coach, your ultimate personal life coach to help you in every regard, sent from heaven just for you. He's your ever-present help in time of need. He's your teacher. He's your reminder. He's working with you. Not only is He with you, He is in you. He is your empowerment. He is making you a bold witness for Jesus Christ. And the promise of Jesus is He will never leave you. And Peter said this, the promise is for every single one of us, your sons, your daughters, mums, dads, granddad, grandma, everybody, aunts, uncles, for all of us, is this promise of the person of the Holy Spirit. Could I have our team come to stage, please? We want to lift our awareness of the person, the purpose and the agenda of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Would you stand to your feet with me, please, today? I want to ask that we'd be really responsive and open to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you put aside maybe some of the things you've thought, and maybe some of the things you've heard, and maybe even some of the things you've seen. I'm going to ask you to put them aside and not allow them to filter the things that I've said today. Would you close your eyes just for a moment? I'm going to ask you to put aside your experiences, your prejudices and attitudes, and embrace the Holy Spirit at a whole new level in this season of life. I'm going to ask you to trust that the Holy Spirit's here to produce good fruit in your heart and your world, and to make you a better version of you than you could possibly ever make yourself. I want to ask you to understand the Holy Spirit's here to help you to fulfill the plan and the purpose of God. To understand that. I'm going to ask you to appreciate the fact that Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would be your empowerment to share boldly the faith that you have with other people. I'm going to ask you to understand that speaking in tongues is not just something that happened centuries ago, but it's something that's very much real for today. I'm going to ask you to understand that you can walk in the Spirit, and that's not some special walk, but that's just being very real and practical in the way you do your faith journey. Coming to church, reading your Bible, praying your prayers, connecting in Connect Group, doing your devotions, giving your offerings, all of that is walking in the Spirit, because it teaches you to walk in partnership rather than walking in isolation. I'm going to ask you to understand today that the Holy Spirit is here to inspire us to serve God with the gifts that are upon our lives. So my encouragement is that we would learn to walk in the Spirit, that we would each one be filled with the Spirit, that we would be led by the Spirit, gifted by the Spirit, and we would open up more to being developed by the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The promise of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is for everybody. You can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit at any stage, any day, any time. It's a gift. Open up your heart. Believe and ask God for it. Come and ask prayer for it. We're happy. My team is happy to pray for that at any time. We don't have to do that in a service. Traditionally, it's been done in services. That for some people has been awkward. That for some people has been embarrassing for them and their personality. We're happy to pray at any time for you to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It can happen while you're in worship. It can happen while you've got worship music playing. It can happen whenever you open up your heart. And when it happens, believe to receive the Holy Spirit like they did in the Old Testament, where you receive the power of God to become a bold witness, and then you receive the speaking in tongues as a consequence of receiving the Holy Spirit. Don't dumb down what God has intended for you to be the most amazing gift. Let me pray for you today. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you today for every person in this room. These are the ones that Peter spoke about when he said, this promise is for you. It's for everyone, your sons and your daughters. You said, Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would be with us and in us. We want that gift. We want that filling. We want that experience. We want the power of God to be bold witnesses, to fulfill your plan and your purpose. We want the ability to speak in unknown tongues so that we can communicate directly to you, God, with that heavenly gift of prayer. We want everything that your word promises us today. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Help us to take away the mystique, the mystery, and to bring illumination to who He is and what He does. Help us to practice and present the person of the Holy Spirit in a very real, life-changing, practical way, because that's who He is. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close this morning by singing this doxology, this creed, that I believe in God the Father. Open up your heart today. Worship God. Have a God moment for a few minutes before we close our service today.